We have been looking at the Christmas story, especially relative to the prophecies that come out of it or have come out of it. And so we've taken a look at what the angel said, the angel's prophecy. We've looked at Elizabeth's prophecy. We have looked at Mary's prophecy. We looked at Simeon's this morning. And now we want to take a look at Zacharias. And that's found also in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. Now, Zacharias, you remember the account. The angel came and told him that they would have a son, and they were older and past the years of childbearing, and so he didn't know how that could be possible. But you know, God's a God of miracles. And so the angel told him, said, well, you're not going to say anything till that baby boy is born. And so we have here the account of Scripture of what he said after all those months of not being able to talk. Now, what would you say after months of not being able to talk? I know some of you, that'd be pretty hard to not be able to talk for those months, but what would we say? And we have here, again, I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 67, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, from which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. His prophecy, Zacharias' prophecy. And again, we can organize it different ways, but we'll pretty much take it in the order in which he gave it. That, I guess, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? So we can follow suit with that as we take a look at what he has to say about God. And notice again in your Bibles there, that as he begins his prophecy, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. I have often wondered what ran through his mind all those months. And when he wanted to talk and couldn't, what did he want to say? But when he's given the opportunity to speak again, it is blessing about God. Well, what in particular? And he tells us, first of all, God who has redeemed his people. He has visited, verse 68, visited and redeemed his people. Now, isn't that characteristic of God to step into the lives of his people? I'm thankful that we serve a Lord who didn't just create things in the beginning, wind it all up, and then let it run. There are people who take that position. Yeah, there's a God. Yes, he created the world, but he really doesn't have much to do with life. I'm thankful that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares about your life, what happens in your life, and intervenes into your life and mine. And as we think back across the years that we have served Jesus, we're thankful for those times that we can see it better looking backwards sometimes than we can right in the present or going forward. But it gives us confidence that the Lord will be a part of our lives going forward. And what is the purpose? His purpose is to redeem his people. The Bible does not teach that Jesus came to make us happy. Happiness is not the prime goal for the believer. It is the redemption and discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has visited and redeemed his people, but that's not all. He has raised up the horn of salvation. You say, well, that's poetic, and it certainly is. What does it mean? Well, the horn of an animal was a symbol of its power. Now, that's still true today, just as it was in their day. And if you meet a rhinoceros and you ignore its horn, you know, it's to your own detriment. I've never met one except in a zoo, and then it didn't pay any attention to me. But anyway, a horn represents the power. What is he talking about? This Jesus, who is coming, has the power of salvation. Now, it's one thing for somebody to wish something. It is another thing for them to have the power to do it. Isn't that right? Oh, there are times that I've wished I could do something, but I couldn't do anything about it. I didn't have the power. I didn't have the authority. If I had the power and authority to do certain things, you know, I'd be out doing them. But there are some things I can't do. But I'm thankful that Jesus has the power and the authority to provide our salvation, aren't you? And so we don't have to question it. Now, here's the other thing is, we can't do it. We don't provide our own salvation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy from the Old Testament that the horn of salvation would be raised by God himself. He is the one who accomplishes it. If you have time, go back to Psalm 18 and check that. As he said, in the house of David, and actually prophecies throughout the Old Testament about the fulfillment of the coming Messiah, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So Zacharias then mentions a third thing, too, that it is God who has revealed these truths through his prophets. Not only has he redeemed and visited his people, not only has he raised up the horn of salvation for us, but he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, verse 70, who have been since the world began. The Lord gives a testimony and has all the way along. He has spoken by his prophets and given that message. Now remember, Zacharias had never seen a New Testament. Hadn't been written yet. But he was familiar with the Word of God, the Old Testament. For us today, we're so familiar with the New Testament that we sometimes forget they didn't have that, and they could clearly see the promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament. God had inspired those writers of the coming of Christ. They could recognize the fulfillment of that. So what does he say that they spoke by the prophets? Well, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us. In other words, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have victory. You say, well, does that mean nobody will hate us in this life? Well, I'm sorry, that's not correct. Jesus said that we'll be persecuted. We'll face those kinds of things. But I want to tell you who wins in the end. And it's clear in Scripture. I want to be on the winning side, don't you? And so we walk with Jesus because he provides us and will that victory and will save us from our enemies. Not only that, he will perform mercy, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And that is the case. We are saved by his mercy. We live our lives in his mercy, and we see his mercy in our lives. And then he says also in verse 72 that he would remember his holy covenant. And of course, that is the case. Now, remember again the time period that Zacharias was in. There had been 400 years, basically, of silence. They referred to that time period, the 400 years of silence. And there were all kinds of skeptics who would say, well, you know what? God's forgotten us. It's all an old story. It's not contemporary. It's not a part of our modern culture, our up-to-date education and scientific knowledge. And if that sounds similar to a number of things that are being said today, probably because it is, You know what? He fulfilled his covenant in the coming of Christ. You know what else? He's coming back, just like he promised. People will say, oh, it's been so long, God has forgotten, or that promise has been misunderstood, or it really doesn't make any difference. We're in a different world today, and different technology, different culture, and all those kinds of things. But I want to tell you something. God will not forget his covenant, and it is still true today. He said those things about God. Not only that, Zacharias made some prophetic statements about us, about his believers. Verses 74 and 75. This is all because of Jesus. We can serve him without fear. And we might serve him without fear. Aren't you thankful that's the case? We jump right over to 1 John. Be reminded of the same truth. Now, I understand we all need a healthy fear of God. But aren't you glad that we can love the Lord Jesus Christ and that our motivations for serving him should be a motivation of love? I think when I was growing up, and I don't know about when you were growing up, but, you know, my father, there were certain things that we knew that if we did, we were in trouble. And he didn't believe in diplomacy or the democratic way. He wouldn't let us outvote him. One thing, if he found that we were disrespecting our mother, we were in trouble. And it didn't matter. Just the way it was. So you can say, well, I had a healthy fear of my father. Because I realized that when I was misbehaving or talking back to my mother or something like that, I knew the judgment was coming. But you know, I didn't live my life in fear of my father. I live my life in a loving relationship with my father. There are even times now I think to myself, you know, I wish Dad were still here. I'd give him a call. Can't do that right now. One day I'll see him again. You know, likewise, living for Jesus, it's a love relationship. What he's done for me, and I want to live for him because I love him, to serve him without fear. But that's not all. He says to serve him in holiness. You know, early on, Zacharias recognized that not only was salvation the goal, freedom from sin and eternal life with Jesus, but also a walk in holiness. And we thank the Lord for that truth, holiness and righteousness, as he said there. Jesus doesn't save us so that we can continue going on in our rebellious ways of sin. We can participate in his nature in helping us to have victory over sin and to walk in righteousness and in holiness. And it's not because we're so good or we're so special, but because he's so good and he's so special. And he has shared that with us. What a tremendous truth that is. And Zacharias recognized it, and we see it right there, verse 75. We might serve him in holiness and righteousness. For a couple of weeks, couple of months, maybe to last a year. Oh, no. Zacharias said, this will work your whole life. All the days of our life. Verse 75. Wow. That means that we can be radically transformed. As Paul says, we become a new creature or a new creation in Christ. Old things are gone. Things become new in Christ. Our life is transformed. We are no longer the same. And that's for our whole life. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He will take you all the way through. Thank the Lord for that. All the way through our life. Well, not only does he speak about God, and not only does he speak about us, but he also talks about his son. It would be John the Baptist. And he has some things to say about his child. John the Baptist. First of all, he says, you're called to to go before Jesus. You are the one who will prepare the way. You'll be called the prophet of the highest, verse 76. You will be go before him, and that's exactly what we see. We read about it in Scripture. It was John the Baptist who prepared the way for Jesus, and Zacharias already knew that. Isn't that amazing? Already knew that, already understood that when John the Baptist was just a baby, just born. And Zacharias knew this is going to be the mission, this is the calling of God, this is the place for John the Baptist. He will go before Jesus, and he will give knowledge of salvation. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. John the Baptist was preaching to people, you need to follow Jesus. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to leave those wrong things. You need to walk with God. And he was preparing and giving that knowledge of salvation and also providing guidance as well. Guidance and direction. Light to those who sit in darkness, verse 79, and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. I don't know that Zacharias understood or knew that his son would be martyred. We don't see any indication of it here. We have the indication that he understands that John the Baptist, of course, was specially conceived, allowed to that conception was allowed to happen, miraculous situation, and that he had a mission ascribed to him to go before Jesus, to give that knowledge of salvation and to provide guidance to people, helping them to know how to live right and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. People later asked Jesus about John the Baptist, and you know what he said. Nobody greater. Even though he lost his life in a very unfair, highly manipulated way because of his righteous life and proclamations. The Lord did not say that we would be spared from trouble or from problems, from difficulties. But he did say, take us all the way through. And we can trust him with that which we have committed to him, our lives. As I was looking at this, what Zacharias says about John the Baptist, that he would go before Jesus, that he would give knowledge and guidance, I thought, you know, that could be you and I too. Why can't it be? We certainly point people to Jesus. That's a part of what we should be doing and helping prepare the way. We should be giving people knowledge of salvation, how they can have the remission of sins, how they can know the mercy of God, how they can know Jesus, the day spring from on high, as their personal Savior, and to give guidance and light, what it means to live for Jesus, to demonstrate that in our lives. Now, none of us will be John the Baptist, but we can be people, disciples living for Jesus and pointing people to Christ even now. We can do the same, can't we, as we move forward. May people see Christ in us, and may they hear from us how to know Jesus as their personal Savior. May he use us today. Will you stand with me? And really, Lord, that's one of the things we just want to tell you again this evening, that we love you. We are so thankful that we can serve you in a love relationship, that we can serve you in holiness and righteousness because you've transformed our lives, and that we can serve you all of our days, all the way through. And while we are, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have those opportunities to point people to Jesus. So maybe not in as dramatic a fashion as John the Baptist did, but maybe our neighbor, maybe someone we run into in the store, maybe somebody we work with, but we can help to prepare the way in their hearts to know Jesus, that we can point them to the knowledge of salvation, giving guidance and direction as they walk with the Lord. So, Lord, tonight we're saying, here we are your people, and we're signed up for service because we love you and because of how you've changed us. So take us and use us in helping to build your kingdom today. And remind us, Lord, one of these days, you're coming again. You will keep the promises. You will keep the prophecies. And just like that time when you were born in Bethlehem, fulfilling numbers of prophecies in the Old Testament, there'll be that time where you will split the eastern sky, true to your word again. And Lord, may every one of us be found ready to meet you in the air as we go from here tonight, right on into this Christmas season. May you bless our hearts as we serve you. Go with each one, I pray, and I pray for your blessing on them tonight and right on through this week. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen.